Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
I want to invite you to open your copy of the scriptures to Ecclesiastes chapter number 3 this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. Most of us have personally experienced the statement, timing is everything. Maybe you've experienced that in a negative way in which you come around the corner and walk into a conversation and it just was awkward and timing really was everything there. Sometimes it's a conversation that you have with the right person in the right place on the right subject matter and just everything clicks and timing was everything in that situation. When it comes to the meaning in life and enjoying a meaningful life, something very similar can be said. There are those people that are looking for a random set of circumstances to cause them to cross paths with that certain person that they're just going to see and in a moment's notice fall in love with and live happily forever after. And it was all because of this seeming random set of circumstances where timing is everything and they met that person. Some people are looking for the perfect timing and trying to find that occasion where they meet that perfect client and therefore they're going to make that perfect sale that's going to put them over the top or help them accomplish their goals in their business or something like that. We look at these different situations and we anticipate maybe that the timing is everything in this. We're looking at it in a positive sense. Sometimes timing isn't so positive. Matthew and Hannah had been married just 13 days. 13 days. They lived down south and a hurricane was sweeping up the coast and affecting the entire region. Up early in the morning, Matthew had gone out and had driven over to some of his neighbors to see if they could, if they needed any help with any of the damage from the storm. He had finished up helping with the neighbors and was driving back home on his road, headed towards his own house. Suddenly, a great pine tree along the side of the road gave way and came crashing down right on top of his Toyota pickup, crushing the cab and killing Matthew instantly. If it had been 2 seconds earlier, it would have fallen in front of him, or 2 seconds later, it would have fallen behind him. But it fell at that exact moment and falling directly upon the cab and killing him. Not even 2 weeks after her wedding, now his wife was a widow. And timing was everything. And we look at this subject of timing in Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, and we begin to understand if we've lived in life, in reality, very long at all, that timing impacts the meaning of life. Solomon here is the Ecclesiastes. The word means preacher, and Solomon has a message. His message has 4 points. We've already looked at 1 point in chapter number 1 and 2. It is the point on pleasure. And people many times look to pleasure to try to find meaning and satisfaction in life. He discusses the pleasures of wisdom and intelligence and reasoning and logic and philosophy and all of that. He discusses the pleasure of folly and wild living and extravagance and riches and all of that as well. And he comes to the conclusion that satisfaction is not to be found in either one of those things. And he tells us that the reason that satisfaction is not found in those things at the end of chapter number 2 is because of death. Death ends everyone's life and just seems to change everything about life. And furthermore, this matter of death is just totally out of our control here. Even the very ability to enjoy life, he tells us at the end of chapter number 2, verses 24 to 26, that ability to enjoy life is totally out of our control. It's all in God's court here. And so as he finishes up the first point of his sermon on pleasure, he whets our appetite for the second point, which is God's providence. The second point in his sermon has to deal with God's providence. And sometimes you look at life and life is spinning out of control. You can't control it. You can't grasp it. You can't bend it and twist it and make it go the way you want it to go here. And it's frustrating and it's annoying to you at times. And you struggle at times with the lack of being in control of life. At other times, you're going to see here that the only way that you can truly find satisfaction is then to rest in that providence. To know that even though you are not in control, that your God is in control. That He is on the throne, that He holds tomorrow in His hands. And so Solomon introduces us in chapters 3, 4, and 5 to his second point, the point of providence here, that God is in control. To this Christian couple like Matthew and Hannah, God's timing is the only thing that can give answers to an absolutely horrible situation in life. But to many people who are living without God in their lives, this fact of God's timing is the very thing that God is using as that goad to get their attention and to direct their attention back to Him. He's going to tell us in chapter number 3 and verse number 14 that He does this so that people will fear God, that they will stand in awe of God. This idea of fearing God, this idea is something that people struggle with. Many people live without a thought of God in their life whatsoever here. God is not in all of their thoughts. They may believe in a God or they may think of Him, but they certainly don't live for Him. They certainly don't prioritize Him in their lives. Other people would never acknowledge that there is a God. They would never acknowledge that there's a God that created them and that gave them life and gave them some abilities at times to enjoy this life. They would never acknowledge His book or read His book. They would never want to mention Him or talk to Him or mention anything about Him except to use His name in a curse or in a cursing sort of way. They reject God. They have no fear of God in their lives. And God's going to use something to get their attention. We at times as Christians even struggle with this fear of God. Fearing God where our life is oriented completely around Him and centered on Him and respecting Him and reverencing Him as it ought to be in our lives. We struggle to do that. We claim to fear God, but we struggle to obey God in our lives, obeying our parents, loving our wife or obeying our husbands or witnessing to the lost or whatever the commands are that we struggle with in our lives. Sometimes we struggle fearing God because we're just really, really busy. And we've got this to do and this to do and this to do. And we have all these things that we want to do in our time and all these things that we want to do on the Lord's day. And we're busy running with our kids and running with the community events and having fun playing and enjoying family. And we don't make the time for God as we ought. And Ecclesiastes chapter 3 tells us that God will then use time to turn our attention to God. He will use that very aspect of time to show that He is in control. He has this as a prod. And we've read in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, I believe it's in verse number 10 there, that it's verse number 11, that the text here is referring to a shepherd, and he is using these things as a goad, as that cattle prod, to point us away from the things that are dead ends, to point us away from the wrong direction, and to point us in the right direction. And God is going to use time to take you in your life. If you're going after things that are meaningless, if you're going after things that don't matter, He's going to use time as a goad to turn you from those things, to turn you to the one true God, to help you to fear God and have reverence and respect and prioritize God in your life. So this morning here, our expression is not that timing is everything, but God's timing is everything. And for some people who make no time for God in their lives, He will use timing to bring them to their knees and see that God is what has mattered. God is the one who helps them to enjoy a meaningful life. To you who are a Christian, to you who walk with God and enjoy God and fear God, you're going to see that God's timing is the very thing that's going to give you peace. It's going to be the very thing that gives you comfort. When you don't understand why things happen, when you don't understand why the tree falls at the exact moment that it falls, the only way that you're going to possibly make it through is that you're going to believe that God makes everything beautiful in His time. So you must, this morning, allow God's timing to cause you to fear God. Our text this morning is going to be divided into three different sections. At the beginning here in verses 1 through 8, we're going to see his poem that Solomon writes for us. How often you hear that preachers have 3 points in a poem, and so Solomon has his poem. Then we're going to see actually that he's going to make a point from his poem following that. And then finally, he is going to get practical with us. He's going to help you to put it into practice in verses 12 through 15. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Father, we come before you as needy people, and this passage is where we're at. We've experienced these tragedies, we've experienced these frustrations, and we've experienced the joy and the refreshment of just seeing you put things together in absolute perfect timing. Lord, this is real to us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to focus in upon it, that your Spirit would direct our attention to your word and through your word to you yourself, to see your greatness, to see your control, to see your sovereignty, to see that you're working in the situation. And Father, if we have been reluctant to focus upon you and fear you, Lord, I pray that you'd help your word to change that in our lives. Lord, as we are walking with you, I pray that your word here and seeing your great character would be something that would give us peace and assurance and refreshment this morning as well. And so, Lord, I pray that your blessing would be upon the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look in these first eight verses at the poem that Solomon is going to read to us. And this poem is something that he introduces in verse number one, where he says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. It's parallel thoughts here that he's saying the same thing twice, really. And he says everything and every purpose. It has a season. The word season, it refers to an appointed time here. Everything has an appointed time. It has a season. It has a time to it. Every purpose, every pleasure that God is planning that is going about in life is all planned out here. Even the expression under the heaven is an interesting one. You see many times in Ecclesiastes that he refers to things being under the sun. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, I think it's verses 2 and 3, he refers to life being, or God being in heaven. And so it's highly possible that here in verse number one, he's referring to the fact that everything has its time under God's control, under heaven, under the God of heaven. He's got things laid out. And so he's going to introduce us to this poem in verse number one. And his poem is an interesting thing. It's going to cover these next seven verses. He's going to give us 14 different examples. And each one of them cover the opposite ends of the spectrum. And so in doing, he's really covering all of life. I'm sure you could come up with a category that is not covered maybe in these verses, but he's trying to basically represent all of life. Opposite ends of the spectrum here. All these different pairs. 28 times he is going to use the word time here. And all of these multiples of seven kind of just bring out and remind us of the fact that God is controlling all things. All of time is under his control. You're going to see that brought out here as we just briefly walk through this. And so be reminded that God is in control. But you're also going to be reminded that some of the things in this passage are only beautiful in their time. And when you do this certain thing here, it's beautiful now, but if you do it over here, it's not so beautiful. It's not so wonderful. It's really cute that you feed your little, 8-month-old kid sitting in a high chair with a spoon. But if you're still doing it to your 14-year-old, it's not as cute anymore. All right? You want your son, your daughter to grow up a little bit. And so things are beautiful in their time. And so let's just briefly walk through the poem that he gives to us, beginning in verse number 2. A time to be born and a time to die. And really, biblically, God is in control of both. Suicide is wrong, and furthermore, it's not always successful. It is appointed unto man once to die, and God is in control of your birth, and God is in control of your death. He says a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. You can plant things, and then there's a time when you go out and you bring in things. You pluck it up. And listen, you can go out today in the Minnesota winter, and you can chop a hole in the icy sod, and you can plant your flowers outside right now, but it's not the right time, and it's not going to work. God's appointed a time to plant in Minnesota, and it's not in January. And God has appointed a time when you pluck up as well. He's in control of it, and it's beautiful in the springtime, when those things are planted in the right time. Verse number 3 says, there's a time to kill and a time to heal. And God himself has instituted capital punishment. And there's a time when it's right. And yet God is himself the great physician, the one who answers prayers of healing. And he sets these times, and his timing is everything. It says then in the rest of the verse, a time to break down and a time to build up. There are times when you build a structure and it's beautiful and it serves its purpose. And there's a time when then that structure is torn down and made way for something new. That's timing. Verse number 4 says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. The second half of the verse is probably a little bit more intensive. Same concept as the first half of the verse. You can have weeping, but then there's the mourning, and And you can have the laughter, but then there's this dancing and this skipping around and this jumping for joy and this thrill and enthusiasm that goes along with it here. Listen, there is a time to be happy about it, and there is a time to be sad and full of mourning, and you need to make sure that you do the right thing at the right time. They're beautiful in the appropriate time. Verse number 5 brings it out again, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. Quite often when an army in those days would go out and fight against another nation here and they would conquer that nation, you can read about this in the scripture, they would, especially in that area where there were so many rocks, the soldiers would go by and pick up rocks and they would throw them out into the fields. What a headache if you're a farmer. What a frustration it is. I've been through our farm in Iowa where my parents live, and they're pulling out rocks, and sometimes they have the tractor and the loader, and they're throwing them in the tractor and getting them out of there so that the implements don't hit them as they're going through there. It's a lot of work. It makes it really hard to farm. And so there was a time in war when you would cast stones out into the field, and then there was a time when you would gather the stones. And they would bring the stones in and they'd put them into rows and they'd make fences and they'd get them out of the field so that they could farm the field. There's a time for both. Similarly, but expressed differently, the rest of verse 5 says there's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. That time when there's not animosity towards another person, and there's a time when there is here, when there's a fighting. He talks about war at the end of the verse as well. Verse number 6, there's a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. Sometimes you gain and sometimes you permanently lose things here. And sometimes you don't always have control of those. You have it all planned out and you're going to make money and this is going to go well and this is going to thrive and you've got it all saved up and you lose. And you weren't in charge. You weren't in control of that. Sometimes you didn't do that much planning. You didn't do that preparation. And God just comes in and pours out rich blessings here. And you gain in an incredible way. Goes on to talk about it in verse number 7. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. Certainly one part of that can be the mourning. And the Jewish mourning cycle here where they would rend their garments here as they were sad and they were burdened about things. There was a time for that. Then there was a time when that would pass and you could sew and you could put the garment together. There was a time when you were mourning and you just like Job's friends, you just sat there silently and didn't say a word. You were just there to comfort a person. And then there's a time when you speak up and you say something. This is true not only with mourning, but other areas of life. There are some times when you better not say anything. You better just keep your mouth shut. Like during a test in school, that's not a good time to be talking. In the middle of a court case, when you're in the courtroom there, that's not a good time to be talking. We understand that there's a right time for these different things, a time to keep silent, a time to speak. And he rounds it out with all the emotions of life in verse number 8, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Simply put, timing is everything. All of life is covered by these statements. God is in control of so much of this timing here, and God makes things beautiful in His time. And so Solomon the preacher here gives us a beautiful poem. Now we come to the second truth I want you to see in verses 8 through 11. He makes a point. I want you to see his points that he has here. And the first thing that he does, like a good preacher, in verse number 9, he asks a rhetorical question. He asks a question that stirs your mind. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? He asked this question, really, if you just glance back at chapter number 1 and verse number 3. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? And sometimes Solomon looks at this world, especially when you pull God out of the picture, and all the different things that you can be laboring in and toiling in and trying to accomplish in your life. He's not just speaking about your work day here. He's thinking about all the things that you work and toil in life. And when he looks at it all, taking out God out of the picture here, he's saying, what's the point? What's the benefit? What's the profit? What's the advantage of all these different things here? I mean, he's talked about planting something and plucking it up. And if you just look at it in simple terms, you put it in, you take it out. What's the benefit? Nothing is added here. What's the point? Some things are built, then you tear them down. Long-term picture, what's the point? What's been added to it? Imagine yourself in the days before insurance and you put all of your time and your effort into building a new home and it's cost multitudes of amount of money and blood and sweat and tears and time that you poured into it and you no more than get the thing done and all of a sudden a storm comes through, whether it's a flood or a tornado, and destroys your home. And here you had just finished it. I mean, if that tornado had come the year before, it would have been an empty, vacant lot. But it came through this year. It came through just at that time that you got done. And you've put all your toil into it and all of your energies into it. And the storm comes and you step back and you look at the thing and you say, what's the point? What's the benefit of this? I put all of that into it. You think back to those college days and you were working on that term paper and it was due at midnight or it was due first thing tomorrow morning and you were typing away and you were typing it away and it was 12 pages it had to be to be turned in and you got to page number 11 and something happened and that high dollar computer that you bought somewhere all of a sudden just sizzled. It just crashed. And you sit there thinking, I was on page 11. It's due tomorrow morning. It couldn't have crashed. Come on, tomorrow night? It couldn't have crashed 2 weeks ago. I mean, it just crashed right now and my paper's somewhere in that hard drive and it's going to be late. And all of your work and all of your effort is just brought to the end because of timing. And it's frustrating and it's difficult that you go through these different things. And truly, we understand that our God is a God who controls this timing. Our God is a God who is somebody who is putting all of this together. And humanly speaking, if you don't see God in it, it's going to be just incredibly frustrating. If God's timing is everything, then meaning is totally zapped from a life that has lived without Him. I am not in control. And so we ask this rhetorical question, and then we come down in verse number 10. He reflects on his poem. He says, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. This is an expression that he's used as well back in chapter number 1. And he uses it there in verses 13 and 14 in that area. And he says, listen, I understand that God has given men this travail, this business, this hard labor, this hard job for them to do. That they go through here and they're looking for meaning in life in this. I understand that God has given them this hard business, this hard labor. And the result is this, that they're going to be exercised by it. The word exercise is the idea of humbled. It's the idea of being changed. It's the idea of brought to their knees here. Then God causes you to go through this life and you're trying to make something happen and timing, wham, comes in and nails you. And you're frustrated about it. And Solomon says, as I reflect upon it, I see that God has allowed me to go through that to bring me to my knees. To exercise me, to cause me to come to the place where I say, you know what? Somebody bigger in charge here than me. Something else is going on here. I'm not the big dog here. I'm not the one on the throne. Life doesn't stop with me here. There's somebody bigger that's in charge here. I better find out about him. I better honor him in my life here. It's what he's described as the goads that these are to point us in the right direction. And some of you know exactly what this is, and you've experienced it in your life. You've had a Matthew or a Hannah experience where the timing robbed you of a family member. And you sit there and you just shake your head and you say, boy, if it would have been 2 seconds, if it would have been 5 minutes different, that never would have happened here. You look at Job chapter number 1, and here is Job, and the fire of God falls down on his sheep, 7,000 sheep, I believe it was. The fire of God, was this a lightning bolt? I don't know. But the servant comes back and says, the sheep are toasted, literally, and I'm the only one that made it back here. Would you be tempted to say, what timing? Would you be tempted to say, as his seven sons and his three daughters are having a feast, a family get together there, and they're all in one house, and a whirlwind comes up, and a tornado comes in, and just levels the house and kills all of his kids. And you would say, how come they were all there at that time? How come they were all in that one house? I mean, if it would have happened this morning, they still would have been on their way, and the only one would have died in that house. But they all came into town, and they were all there at the one house there, and the tornado happened at that exact timing here. How is this possible here? And you look at life and you've experienced some of those exact same things, those exact same timing frustrations, where God has chosen in your life to not give the time to heal. And you struggle with that. The stock market loses. And you have some serious financial struggles and you had it all planned out that it was going to go this way. And all of a sudden things change dramatically here in your life. You look at it and what Solomon is saying is this. God has put that into your life to bring to you to your knees and say the meaning is not here and here and here, but it's there. It's God. He's the one in control. And so he reasons, he reflects on this. And number three, he reasons from it in verse number 11. Let me read all of verse number 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. He asks a rhetorical question. He reflects upon his poem and then he reasons from his poem. And he looks and he says, God makes everything beautiful in his time. And when Job was severely afflicted, we don't read that God ever gave him the full explanation of what is going on. And he looks at it and he says, this is so hard. This is so ugly. I can't imagine, God, what you're trying to do through this thing. I just don't get it. But to those of us that live 4,000 years later, we look at the book of Job and we say, what a beautiful thing. What an encouragement it is to our hearts and to our lives. And Job couldn't have seen it. But as we step back, we can look at it and we say, God certainly has made it beautiful in his time. When that man dies unexpectedly, it is not beautiful to us. But then we begin to watch at the funeral as this man who's been involved in the community and reaching out to those people in his sphere of influence, as he's there at the funeral for this man, and all sorts of friends and family come in there and they hear the gospel preached, and we look at the situation and we say, no, it's not beautiful, but what a beautiful thing it is that God used this situation to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to all these other people that never would have darkened the door of the church. And we look at that and we say, that is a little bit more more of the beauty to which we're looking. Ryken says that it wasn't beautiful when a businessman found out that his company couldn't hold their meeting, their business meeting, at the top of the World Trade Center until the events of that day, 9/11, took place, and he was really thankful that the timing didn't work out. He also tells about a college group that were delayed because of slow service at breakfast. And they were frustrated because they couldn't get about their agenda to go sightseeing, I believe it was, for the day, only to find out that the very terminal where they were coming up had experienced an underground explosion and they were spared of it. And we in our lives look at the timing and it's frustrating and it's annoying and we can't figure it all out. But God makes things beautiful in his time. He is a God of beautiful and wonderful and glorious timing. And the story of redemption is that very story that brings out the beauty of time. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. He was right on time. He came at the perfect time. Mark 1 and verse 15 says, and the saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus Christ in his own life, they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. John 13:1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world. Romans 5 and verse number 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And Jesus Christ died on the cross at the exact right time, and he rose from the grave exactly on time on the third day, according to the scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:4. And as Jesus Christ was preparing to ascend into heaven, the disciples wanted to know the time that God would restore the kingdom to Israel. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. He controls them. He knows those. 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 13 speaks about the fact that in his times he will show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's got the end times all mapped out and he is planning it and he is in control, and he will make it beautiful in his time. That's what he does. That's our wonderful God. And you're not in control, and I'm not in control. But we rest in a God, and we look to a God who is in control and can take all things and work them together for good to produce something that is beautiful in the timing that he sees fit to produce here. And you've got to rest in that, Christian. You've got to cling to that. You've got to hang on to that in your life. He goes on to say, not only the first expression in verse number 11, but he says also, he has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Jim Berg says in the beginning of verse number 11 that it has to do with God's control, and the rest of verse number 11 has to do with comprehension of what God's doing. He's put the world in your heart, and this is a time word. It could be eternity, translated eternity. It's the idea that we are in this world and we are connected to this world and this world is a place that has a sun and moon and things that measure time. They show us that time is a part of it. As long as we're on this world, we're connected and bound to time. And yet every day as that sun of this world comes up and down and up and down, it is reminding us that time is marching on and time is passing and we are not in control of it. He has put this world in our hearts with its connection to time to remind us that we're not in control. He has put this matter of eternity in our hearts, this matter of time in our hearts to show us that there's something bigger than this, just this ball of dirt, than just this life under the sun. There's something bigger and greater and more wonderful that is out there than just this. And He has made you and me to be eternal people. And as long as you are looking for satisfaction for what is on this world here, you will never find it because He has put something different in your heart. You take the boy that longs to get out of the small town, will not be bound by small town life. He has big plans and he's not going to be satisfied with what's right there. And you take the person here, the Christian, who is living on this world and living for the things of this world. He'll never be satisfied here because he has something different in his heart. He's got eternity in his heart. He's got another place in his heart. He knows in his heart that he's going to live with an eternal God forever in an eternal place, an eternal service to his God. And he can't be satisfied with the things here upon this earth. And so our God teaches us this, and he stops and he reflects upon this. And this is an important reflection that we need to make, that God makes those things beautiful in his time, and you're not going to be able to figure it out. You're not going to know what he's doing, and let me tell you this, you might not ever know what he was doing, at least this side of heaven, and you're going to have to rest in God. And so he then comes to his final point. He has given us a poem and he's made his point. But then in the last four verses, he wants to get practical. And so he tells you about the practice. And you'll notice in verse number 12, he begins with, I know. And you'll notice in verse number 14, he begins with, I know. He's got two practical things that he wants you to learn from this verse, from this passage here. How does it impact God? Or how does it impact my life? God's in control. God sets the timing. God's doing things I can't even understand. I'm not made just for this world. I'm made for eternity here. So how does that impact how I live here on this ball of dirt? How do I enjoy a meaningful life here? And so he tells us, first of all, in verse number 12, I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Number one, he tells them first to do good and enjoy life. He says, I know what's best for you here. And as he talks about this timing, when he says to enjoy life and what you're eating and drinking, he's not saying, hey, live up the wild life. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. He's not just telling you to live a wild, crazy life and just party up there. That's not what he's telling you to do. When he talks about, in verse number 13, eating and drinking and enjoying your labor, he's talking about enjoying everyday life. You don't understand all the timing here. You don't know what's going to happen and you can worry about it and fret about it. You can be upset about what did happen yesterday, but instead just enjoy today as a gift from God. Hey, listen, enjoy your Sunday lunch today. Enjoy Sunday, this Lord's Day, this day where you may rest from some of your other normal labors. Enjoy that Sunday afternoon nap. Enjoy a little bit of time with your family. Enjoy worshiping God, excuse me, throughout the Lord's day here. Enjoy maybe that Sunday afternoon drive. Enjoy life that God gives to you. Enjoy the simple things of life. No, you're not going to understand it all. You're not going to figure it all, and you're certainly not, you're not in control of it all. But he says, I know that that's good for you to rejoice. But connected with that is that last statement in verse number 12, and to do good in his life. Because see, at the end of chapter number two, Solomon's, the preacher, said this, the basically the same thing. He says, I want you to enjoy everyday life. Satisfaction's not found in the big pleasures. It's found in the pleasures of everyday life. But he says, listen, you can't even enjoy everyday life if you don't walk with God. Because God controls the enjoyment factor. Remember the multiplication problem? Life is like a multiplication problem, and you provide one component of it, and God provides the other component, and satisfaction is after the equal sign.
And you can come in and you can put 100 there, or 1,000,000 there, or 1,000,000,000 there, or Google, or whatever your number is. And then you put the multiplication sign in, and whatever God puts on that side, if He puts a zero, it doesn't matter how much you put on this side, because it's still going to be zero. But if God comes in here and you've only had enough in life to put a 1 there, and God comes in and chooses to put 1,000 there, you have a whole lot of satisfaction in life. And so what Solomon says is, I have found that the answer to life is not trying to stack my side of the equation. The answer to life is walking with God, doing what is good in His sight, and He'll stack that side of the equation. And then I can have meaning and satisfaction in life. And so he says, do good and enjoy life. And then we come down to verse number 14 and 15, where he gives a second piece of advice. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that man should fear before Him. That which has been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. Number one, he said, do good and enjoy life. Related to that then is number two, fear God. Not only do good, but fear God. He tells us and reminds us in verse number 14 that, listen, God is so in control. You can't add anything to it in verse 14, and you can't take it away. You can try to rebel against God and shake your fist in the face of God and try to just be mad at God. But listen, our God is so great, and the scriptures tell us this, that He can work through a Pharaoh, and He can work through a Herod, and He can work through a Pilate, and surely He can work through you. You want to reject Him? You want to rebel against Him? You want to fight against Him? Our God is so big that He can use your rebellion even to glorify Him. He uses even the wickedness of man to praise Him and to bring glory and honor to Him. You can't stop Him. You can't add anything to it. And the whole reason God does it is this, so that you will fear God, so that you will have a reverence and a respect for God, so that you will orient your life and you will put your life into place so that God is at the very center and the constant focus and the constant priority of your life, because you see, it's not about me. I can't do it. God is in control. That which hath been is now, and that which hath been, that which is to be hath already been. Our God is such a God that's in control, that you're going to see some repetition so that you see the very character of God. And some things that He does now, you'll say, yes, He's done that in the past. And sometimes you're going to be hanging on to things and you're going to expect that He's going to do that again in the future, because He's a God of consistency and character. And He even requires the things that are past. And some of you look in your life, and you talk about the timing of that job where you lost your job, and you talk about the timing of the hardship of someone, loved one, not being healed and passing away, and you talk about the timing of an accident and all these different things in the past, some of them part of life, some of them oppression and difficulty and frustration in life and unkindness and things like that, and God is going to require it. There will become a day and time in which God will bring that to account. And He tells you at the end of Ecclesiastes chapter number 12 that you have to rest in the fact that God is going to take care of that someday. He's going to make it right, those injustices that you feel and that you struggle with. And the only way that you're going to make it through then is to fear God, to walk with God. Now, sometimes we look at this and we say, well, Pastor, this whole fearing God thing just sounds so old-fashioned. It sounds so boring. There's all the glitter and the glamour and the excitement about life, and there's this that I want to do, and I want to be a part of this, and I want to make this happen. I mean, fearing God. Is it really cracked up to, is it all that it's cracked up to be? Is it really that great? Well, I don't know about you, but Proverbs tells me that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A wisdom that allows me to understand how life works. A wisdom that enables me to make wise choices. It's a wisdom that is a successful wisdom that will bring a true and real and lasting prosperity in life. Oh, it may not result in $1,000,000 in your bank account, but it will allow you to be successful in what really matters. And Proverbs tells me that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of that kind of wisdom. Why wouldn't you want something that brings that kind of wonderful guidance in the way that life really works? This book tells me that the fear of God is what brings the enjoyment factor to life. And listen, you say, but this is glittering and this is glamorous, and I'd like to try this, and I make such a priority for this and this and this and this in my life, but I just don't have time for God in my life, and I just don't have time to spend with Him here, because these things are also more alluring and so much more wonderful here. And haven't you listened to Ecclesiastes? Haven't you listened to it where he says, ultimately, these things are not going to provide satisfaction. But if you'll fear God, he'll provide the enjoyment factor. And you're going to begin to understand that this is where satisfaction and meaning really are in this life. Fearing God. Fearing God is going to be the only way that you're going to be able to make it through when people mistreat you like he's going to talk about in the rest of chapter 3 and 4. It's the only way you're going to make it through when you see that there is a God on the throne, and someday in his own good time, he will bring judgment and justice to that situation. And listen, you don't want to fear God, then you don't get that privilege. You don't get that peace. You don't get that rest. You don't get that satisfaction that God is going to make it right, and he's going to make it beautiful in his time. And listen, it could be that some of us struggle in life. We struggle with this whole timing thing. We struggle with satisfaction in life because we don't fear God. Because our life isn't oriented around him. He says God brings these things of time to our lives so that it will cause you to be exercised by it, to be humbled, to be brought to your knees. And you say, listen, it's not about me. It's not about my pleasures. It's not about things on this ball of dirt. It's about him. And that's the only way where I'm going to find satisfaction in life. Hannah's husband died less than 2 weeks after they were married. She went from planning a wedding to planning a funeral. And it happened because God's timing is everything. And yet their story and their message of Christ made it even to the Weather Channel. She said in an interview that she was curious to see what God was going to do through this situation. And the only way that you can make it through those hardships is when you see that God will make those things beautiful in his time. That's the exact point of Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. It's the secret of providence. God is in control. And if you want to buck against him, he'll use timing to bring you to your knees. And if you want to fear him, he's going to just encourage you and strengthen you and help you in it. And so this morning, I would ask you this in conclusion. I would ask you, have you turned to Jesus Christ for salvation? Or are you trying to live life on your own? You're trying to walk away from God. You're trying to do things on your own without any connection to God, without any connection to Jesus Christ. And you this morning need to say, yeah, I see that I'm not in control, that there's somebody bigger and greater, and I want to know more about him in salvation. Or Christian, maybe today you've not oriented your life around God and fearing God. And therefore, as a result, you've struggled with the timing in life. You struggle because it's not fair and they've mistreated you and all of that. And if you would just get your eyes back on fearing God and rest in the promises of his scripture, you would believe that he makes everything beautiful in his time. You see, God's timing is everything.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.